You guys alive? Well, all right, Chris, come on. Whew, it's good to be here. It's good stuff. I love it when the worship sings the sermon. You know, especially that song, Do It Again. What's that phrase? I believe you'll move the mountains. Is that how it goes?
I've seen you move the mountains.
I believe you'll do it again. How many people believe he'll do that again?
Yeah.
It's like standing on the weight of the testimony of not only your testimony, but the testimonies of the generations before you.
Yeah.
I mean, think about that. What testimony that people in even your lineage have seen God do that maybe you're not even aware of, that you could stand on that? Like, well, how do I do that? By faith. Mm-hmm. By faith in the Word of God, in the testimonies of the saints. What about in Hebrews 12, where it talks about the great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on to eternity with Jesus? It's like they're cheering us on, according to that chapter, to stand on the testimony that God will do it again.
Yeah.
And this word that I've had for a few weeks in my heart is called believing is seeing. If you will believe, then you will see. Now, here's a Bible trivia question. To whom did Jesus make this statement? Oh, yeah, that's up there. Not this statement, sorry. They say, seeing is believing, but the opposite is true. Believing is seeing. According to Scripture, it's not, well, if I see it, then I'll believe it, right? That's our human and our culture. How many people have ever said that before? Well, if I see it, I'll believe it.
Yeah.
And maybe you haven't even said it outwardly, but subconsciously, you approach the Father like that. Ooh, don't mean to go meddling. I'm guilty.
Yeah.
Like, okay, honestly, like I'll pray, I'll believe. But yeah, Lord, I really want to see it. And if I can see, like, the deaf ears open, then I believe that God can do that. I may not mentally, theologically believe that, but the way that I respond in my heart, really, that's what I believe. Okay? So, by the way, in the Adventures of the 70, for the first couple of weeks, all we're going to do is dig deep into the biblical foundation for the covenant of healing. Everybody say covenant.
Covenant.
We just celebrated at the communion table. There's a covenant in His blood.
Yeah.
By His stripes, we might be healed.
No,
I didn't say that.
Yeah.
By His stripes, we are healed. And I know there's a lot of disconnects, right? There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of disappointments. I have those as well as you probably do. But there's something deep that God wants to root in us in the realm of divine healing that will absolutely begin to shift things. These two things are related. This isn't the topic of the message this morning, but yet at the same time, God meddles in my perspectives. He goes to messing with my core belief systems that are in my heart. You know what I'm saying? And when He comes to me, what's my response? My response is, oh God, help me, first of all. And then secondly, change my mind, Lord. Change my patterns of thinking. The way that I'm thinking about this may or may not line up with the truth of what you believe.
Right.
How many know that God's way of thinking is a little bit different than yours?
Yeah.
I mean, maybe not yours, but mine. I just speak for myself. He thinks way different than me. Way different. We're going to look at a couple things I believe God wants to shift in us today.
Yeah.
You know, so the first couple of weeks on Wednesday night, we're just going to dig deep first in the Old Covenant and see how that carried on into the new covenant and even the ministry of Jesus in the realm of healing. I was sitting with Jesus one day in my office area. I'm in this chair. He's in that chair. You know, I'm just imagining. Okay, I'm imagining. But He is there, right? He's always with us. But I like to imagine because I'm a visual learner. So, like, I just imagine Jesus sitting there. So we're just having a conversation. Like, if Holly and I was like, hey, Jesus, how you doing? He's like, hey, what's up? And, you know, we're just sitting here chatting. I'm like, Jesus, do you really care about the sick? And it's like, He looked at me, He's like, oh yeah, I really care about the sick. I really care. And
Then I go to the Bible, and you just read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and on into Acts and so forth. And what do you find? Everywhere he went, Jesus really cared about sick people, didn't he? He really cared about hurting people. Mm-hmm. We're going to look at one of them today. It's actually a family of two sisters and a brother. He really cared about that. And so combined with that, those words from the Lord, and also just my nature of liking adventure. Sarah spoke about this a few weeks ago. The Lord dropped this thing, the adventures of the 70 in Luke 10. Like those 70 people he sent out two by two. Well, let's have some adventures. Let's see what might happen. So again, Wednesday night is about training and equipping everyone in your life. And so if you want to, then we're going to start praying and planning. We're not going to start immediately like on Franklin Street. That's coming in a few weeks. But we're going to start praying and planning together for that. And if you would like to be a part of it, you can. But I don't want you to think that just because you show up on Wednesday night, you have to go out and do the street ministry. You're certainly welcome to, but it's not required. Does that make sense? I love the honesty there, Bryce. It's awesome. No worries.
That's good.
No worries. My daughter would say the exact same thing. No doubt. I don't really get it. That was classic. I wish I had that on recording. Well, I'll try to explain it better. Believing is seeing. In our culture, it's like the opposite. But how many people ever noticed that kingdom culture seems to be almost always the opposite of our culture? I love our culture. Men and women have fought and died for freedom, and that's incredible. We celebrated our birthday this past week as a nation, right? I love that culture. I care about the White House, and I care about the State House, and I care about all these things about our culture. Of course we care about freedom, the preservation for our children, our grandchildren. But you know what I care about the most? Is that I'm a citizen of a kingdom that can't be shaken. Come on, I'm a resident. The Bible says we're actually aliens. We're all immigrants, in a sense, unto this world. We're all alien residents because we belong to a kingdom that can't be shaken. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus represented our Father, your Father and mine. And he walked this perfectly, and we can read about his perspectives. And it's so incredible. And I want God to shift my perspective and your perspective and our perspectives together, that we line up with kingdom. Not just American, but kingdom. Yeah. Not just Republican, but kingdom.
Yeah.
Or Democrat, but kingdom. Not just Facebook, but kingdom. Oh, wow. You know, not whatever. Whatever the... How many know that the hip things of the day will come and go? How many people have been alive long enough to see trends of like fashion? Right? I mean, I'm risky right now wearing ripped jeans. Right? Because it's probably a little out. I mean, some teenagers probably like, that's lame. That was so like 2 weeks ago or whatever, you know, 2 months ago, 2 years ago. But you know, if I hold on to these jeans long enough, and my mom's over there just like, if I hold on to them long enough and I stop wearing and put them in the closet, how many know that 10 years from now, it'll come back, yeah. Right? These things come and go. They're just cyclical. But there's something about God's kingdom that never changes.
Yeah.
It never should. That's like healing. That's like grace. That's like the glory realm, his presence. Can't you feel that? Let me say that again. The glory realm.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. The atmosphere just changed. Yeah. The glory realm of Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Mm-hmm. I heard somebody say this week, you know that slogan that you can get on plaques to put in your house? Follow your dreams.
Yeah.
You know, follow. He's like, you know, follow the king. Yeah. Like, forget about your dreams. Follow the king, and then your dreams will come tag along behind. I'm like, you know, that's really sound wisdom, and it's one of those things that's always true. Like, will you go with me? Like, let's follow the king. Let's follow Jesus. Don't you love to follow Jesus? Man, he's so good. And I've seen him move mountains, and I believe he'll do it again. I believe he'll do it again. So who did Jesus, to whom did Jesus make this phrase? If you will believe, then you will see the glory of God. If you will believe, then you will see. This little Bible trivia time. Does anybody know who he said that to? Chris?
Martha?
You got it, Chris. You win the prize. I don't know what it is, but you just won it. It was Martha, right? One of the sisters of which we're going to deal with today. If you, that's what really struck me. That's the theme of this message. If you will believe, then you will see. I'm like, huh, that's the opposite of if I see it, I'll believe it. Right? And believing is seeing. And I was thinking, Chris, that in the Old Testament, even the prophets were called what? Seers. Right? Seers. There's a little bit of a difference between a seer and a prophet. I'm not going to get into that right now. But here's the point. Is that what the seer could do is that by the Spirit of God, God would show them things. In the Old Covenant, is mostly, be honest with you, doom and gloom. Okay? It just, I've been reading through the Old Covenant. It's just hard, isn't it? It's like, man, these people are going to get you. Your sins are found out. Bam! You know, these invaders are coming, whatever. But sometimes, like Samuel and David, for example, the seer Samuel would see, yes, go to battle in this way at this time. God will give you the victory. He's literally seeing something that isn't yet. Correct? He's seeing something. We usually call that prophetic, but I want to use that phrase seer because this is what the Lord's accentuating. Did you know that in our era, in our epoch since the cross of Christ, since Jesus, we're all seers? How many people want to be a seer? Raise your hand. In other words, you would like to know that there's something God's doing that even hasn't happened yet, but he's put something there that you can see and that you can even live your life from the future into that. We normally would call it like a vision. Like, I've got a vision to get in shape, right? I got a vision to work out and get in shape. I do. I'm back on my Couch to 5K program. I start week 7 tomorrow. Thank you very much. Pray for me because it's like 20 to 25 minutes of nonstop jogging. And it's hot, so I gotta get up at 6 to get out there before the sun is fully risen. I'm not yet to running 5K, but I see it. You see what I'm saying? This is an easy way to understand it. But it's not so easy sometimes spiritually when God said, fill in the blank, but yet you don't see it yet. And a little time goes by. Hello? And maybe a little bit more time goes by. And a little more time goes by. And you don't see it. Do you still believe it? These are the two factors that we find in the story of Martha and Mary. Is the factor of time and the factor of dealing with God's will in their life. These are the two kind of faulty perspectives that they initially had. But through Jesus' love, okay, because I don't think it was a harsh correction. You're going to see it in a minute. Through Jesus' loving embrace in their time of trauma and need, he began to cause a change of perspective to happen in their hearts. And that's what I'm believing God to do in our hearts this morning. Will you go with me on that? Is God, will you go to meddling? Will you go? Will you deal with my perspectives on time and God's perspective on his will? Last week, Tavitris had a really good message on King David. And as I was listening to that and I was preparing for this week, I thought, you know, that's what David was really good at. Like, David was really good at being able to get a hold of God's perspective, right? Even things, because think about it, he was anointed young, as probably a teenager, but yet, what was it, 20 years went by before he could stop running from Saul through the season of great difficulty before he ever saw any aspect of ruling as a king. A long time went by, but yet he remained undeterred. And 3 points, I'll just review those for you in case you miss them or you weren't here, that Tavitris brought out. I hope I got these down correctly. Is number one, these are the three things that made David a man after God's own heart. Number one, David was committed to obeying God's heart. David was committed to obeying God's heart. Number two, David was committed to understanding God's emotions. I love that one. Not just the what, but the why. He was committed to understanding God's emotions. I think that's a really big deal. That's something I've been going after for quite some time. Is like, God, not only just what is your heart, but what do you feel? Feelings aren't everything, but they are something. Throughout the Bible, God felt this way. He felt something. And so do we, right? Sometimes I know we are a little too driven by our emotions. I don't mean to overemphasize that, but there is something about the heart of God. Like, for example, Jesus felt compassion for those who were sick and he healed them, right? He literally, in his humanity, he felt, but it was more of just feeling sorry for somebody. He felt the heart of his Father because he said, I can only do what I see my Father doing, right? He felt the Father's heart. And I always like, God, I want to feel your heart like that. Father, Papa, Daddy, whatever you want to call him. Dad, could I feel your heart for my neighborhood? Could I feel your heart for the people around me? Can I feel your heart, your brokenheartedness, or your rejoicing heart, whatever the case may be? Have you ever prayed that prayer? If you haven't, consider praying it, because everything rises and falls from our heart, right? It's the wellspring of life. He's given us a new heart as believers, right? So everything rises and falls from his heart. Like, God, can I feel your heart? Number three, David was passionate about seeing the full release. Everybody say full release. The full release of the power and promises of God fully in his generation. The power and promises of God fully. That's what I want to go after. How about you? I want to go after the power and the promises of my Father in my life, in my generation. If David said in Psalm 27:14 that I would have lost heart had I not believed that I would see the glory, the manifest presence of Jesus, of God, in before I die, essentially. In the land of the living is the way it's worded in the New King James. But before I die, in the land of the living, I'm going to see it. Come on, we're going to see it, guys. We're going to see God move beyond our wildest dreams. If. Everybody say if.
Yeah.
If is a funny word. It's a prerequisite, right? A lot of people put it out of context. That like, if I pray enough, if I do. No, it's no hoops to jump through. It's just one thing. If, like Abraham, you believe. If you can believe. Where does my belief come from? God. It takes God to love God. I mean, you can't really believe. You can't study enough. You can't work up faith. You really can't. It's really a miracle, isn't it? Like what happened with Steve Cho, that team. I mean, back there in that foyer, God did a miracle in his life, make a long story short. And I just talked to him about Jesus. He's like, I believe. Well, do you want to pray with me right now? Receive Jesus. Like something changed in a week period where a week earlier, not there yet. I just love you guys, but not there. But then a week later, something shifted. God came. The kingdom of heaven was revealed to him, right? Mm-hmm. He believed. Now that's unto salvation. But how many of you guys know with me that, like, I need that belief for Monday morning. I need that belief for every area of healing in my life, provision, relationships, our family, jobs, money, you know, whatever.
Out there in California, the earthquakes, right? Hurricane. Believe. If you believe. See, believe comes first, and then what?
See.
Then you begin to see. Do I sound like a broken record?
No, it's okay.
All right, let's read.
Preach it.
Come on, T. Now, in order to accomplish these things like David of being a man or a woman after God's own heart, his message was called a church after God's own heart. I love that. I want that. I want to be a church after God's own heart. I don't believe God's just looking for big enough and enough money. I don't believe God's just looking for shiny enough and polished and production. I believe God's looking for a church that goes to his heart. Like, what's in your heart, Papa? What's in your heart? How do we know what's in God's heart? What's God saying? Hearing his voice.
Yeah.
That's how we know. So in order to accomplish this, we need his perspective. Again, sometimes I need to repent. That doesn't just mean coming to the altar and crying. It could be the fruit of repentance, but repentance means to change literally your pattern of thinking. Have you ever realized that some other aspect of your life, man, I'm thinking about that all wrong. Maybe it's the way, maybe you've got an engineering mind. Maybe it's the way to solve a math problem. You know, like, oh, I'm thinking about it all wrong. And our teacher or friend says, no, you're thinking about that wrong. You got to approach it from this angle. Oh, yeah, I mean, I hate to admit this, but I've had that in my marriage years ago, of course. Like, oh, I'm treating her this way. I'm making her feel this way. And by the grace of God, and after many hard knocks, actually loud discussions, right? The Lord helped me realize, wait, you're approaching this all wrong, Matthew. And after I've calmed myself down and had a little space and time to breathe, I realized, oh, I need to repent. Yeah, that includes saying, hey, honey, listen, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's the fruit of repentance. But you know what happens before that? A change of mind. Like, I've got to have a change in the way that I'm seeing this, in my perspective. Are you following me? And I'm a broken record on this because I know this is God's heart in all of us. But how many know that this is sweet? Like, this is beautiful. This is lovely. I mean, it's an aroma. It's a great thing. I mean, this is the thing that when it happens to you, you want to, you know, start dancing. If I could, I mean, you just, because it brings fruit of righteousness. It brings peace in your heart. So you know that in your marriage, when suddenly you can get over that hurdle, whatever it is, and you, it brings peace, right? There's a renewed love. There's a more of an intimacy between the two of you, right? It's the same thing with the Father, the Holy Spirit. Like, shift our perspectives. Okay. In the village of Bethany, there was a man named Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary was the one. Oh, I'm sorry. This is John 11. If you're trying to follow along, there it is up on the screen. Mary was the one who would anoint Jesus' feet. Now, is that in the past or present tense there? That second sentence. Mary was the one who would. Or sorry, it's in the future tense, right? It's neither of those. In the past or the present. I meant to say it's in the future tense. She hasn't done it yet. Why not? Something's happening here that I believe. Okay, I'm a little ahead, right? And we're not going to go and read this. But you remember the week before his burial, she's the one who breaks this expensive perfume and begins to bathe him and like just pouring out her worship on him, right? Do you know why she did that? Well, yeah, because she loved to worship. She loved Jesus. But because she had this happen in this chapter. Something painfully sweet, some repentance entered her heart. Okay, we're going to get there. Just remember that. She would anoint his feet with costly perfume and dry his feet with her long hair. One day, Lazarus,
became very sick to the point of death. Remember, this is their brother. This is in that culture before, when a woman is not married, their brother is kind of their livelihood, their provider, okay, in this culture. So this is very, he's very, very important to them, just besides, their family, their love for him. So his sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. Please come." When he heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God." Now remember, he's not telling them that. They just sent a message. He says this to his friends around him. "This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place. Now, even though Jesus loved..." Okay, so the seer anointing came on Jesus, right? In other words, he could see what the Father was about to do. But none of the humanoids around him could see that. They didn't know. I mean, the disciples around him heard him say it, so they could maybe believe, well, Jesus said it, okay, I guess it's going to happen. But Mary and Martha, they didn't know. And Lazarus, poor guy who's sick, they're a few hours away. So now, even though Jesus, So his sister sent a message, "This sickness will not end in death. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God." Now, even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for 2 more days. Everybody say 2 more days. Man, that's a long time when you should be at the ER. Right? You should be at the ER and you hang out for 2 more days. Like, Jesus, where are you? You're a dollar short and a day late and a dollar short. How many people have ever had Jesus do that to them? Like, this ain't working out. Finally, everybody say finally. Finally, on the third day, he said to his disciples, "Come, it's time to go to Bethany." "But teacher," they said to him, "do you really want to go back there? It was just a short time ago the people of Judea were going to stone you." Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight in every day? You can go through a day without the fear of stumbling when you walk in the one who gives light to the world. But you will stumble when the light is not in you, for you'll be walking in the dark." I don't think he's talking about like they're just spiritually dark. He's alluding to this whole idea of not being able to see like what God's up to. Then Jesus added, "Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep." Why does he speak in such figurative language? I don't know. "It's time that I go and awaken him." And so when the disciples heard this, they replied, "Lord, if he's just taking a nap, then he'll get better. If he's just falling asleep, then he'll get better," right? God uses figurative language with me sometimes too. You know, I'm writing in my journal. I'm getting the words. Somebody prophesied over me. I'm like, "Lord, I mean, what's going on?" It's just like this. He's falling asleep. It wasn't his words they got wrong. It was their understanding of his words, right? But he helps them out. He's patient with them. And he said, Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death, but the disciples presumed he's talking about natural sleep. Then Jesus made it plain to them. Here it is. "Hey guys, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there." Wow. "For your sake?" That seems kind of like a harsh statement. "For your sake, I'm glad I'm not..." What, in hindsight, though, what does he mean in? He knows. He's had the seer anointing on him as the Son of God. He knows what the Father's up to. So it's really for your good. You see what I'm saying? Read on. "I'm glad I wasn't there because you have had another opportunity to see who I am so that you will learn to trust in me." Trust is a big deal, isn't it? "Come, let's go and see him." So Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remarked to the other disciples, "Let's go so that we can die with him." Now, when they arrived at Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. You feel the pain, you feel the heartbreak. You know what it's like to lose a loved one or a friend. I've been to way too many funerals in my life. You know what it's like to feel that. This is, put that emotion into this story here. Because it's important to feel the heart in order to hear what God's really trying to say. Because he communicates with you a lot through your heart. Okay? Are you guys with me? I'm going to keep reading. Is that okay? I know this is a lot of text, but in verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Mary stayed in the house. Remember previously when Jesus was hanging out there? Mary was the one hanging out with Jesus, and Martha was serving. You remember that story? And Jesus was kind of, I know you know the story because your name's Martha, but Martha, Martha, why are you so worried about all the details? You should be more like Mary. It's kind of like the thing, that's the impression that you get, right? But yet now, Martha's the one running to Jesus, and Mary is distraught. Mary, Jesus let me down. Mary is staying back. She stayed in the house. But Martha goes out and says to Jesus, "My Lord, if only you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise and live." Now note her response. She replied, "Yeah, I know he will rise with everyone else on Resurrection Day." You see the theological response there? Have you ever responded to God with theological truths? "Yes, God, we know that your word says that by your grace it is sufficient for thee." And you know all these scriptures. We know. This is kind of her approach. But yet, one time Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You think that you know the scriptures and that you have in them eternal life. But I tell you, they are those that prophesy of me. I am life. Come to me." In other words, Pharisees, the religious leaders, you need my words that include the scriptures. Right? But your theological boxes and paradigms, God will come meddling. He'll go to meddling. I don't know why I keep using that phrase, but it just feels right. He'll go to messing with our boxes, won't I? Not because he's cruel. Oh, no, quite the opposite. Not because he's not love. No. Not because he wants to mess. No. Because he loves you. Because he's got beauty and goodness and joy. He wants to get us outside of our boxes and that we might understand. Now, be patient with me because this isn't the end of the story for Martha and Mary, remember. But this is a very key lesson in their life. "My Lord, if only you'd come sooner." What does that have to do with time? Right? We talked about that. Jesus was 2 days, 3 days late from showing up. By the time he got there, it had been the fourth day. He was dead. Rigor mortis had set in. People say it was probably a stench. It's bad, you know? And where is Jesus? It's time. And then she says this theological thing. And Jesus says, "You don't have to wait." There's time again. "You don't have to wait, Martha, until then. I am the resurrection. And I am life eternal." That's the great I am. Like he told Moses, you know, when Moses back in Exodus is like, "Well, if you want me to go to Pharaoh, who do I tell him sent me?" And God says, "I am." Like, that's it? Like, that's your name? I am? Yeah, I am. I am that I am. Not Sam I am, but I am that I am. It's the all-encompassing nature. We're going to find out on Wednesday. A part of that nature is in Exodus 15, the healing covenant, Jehovah Rapha. I am your healer. I am the God who heals you. He's tied his nature. He can't help but heal. Because that's who he is. And I am the resurrection. I am life eternal. That's what he's telling Martha. I am. It's almost like he's saying this, like, Martha, you are standing on the shoulders of Moses. You're standing on the shoulders of Abraham. It's like I said at the beginning about do it again. You're standing on the shoulders of all the testimonies. If anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's an important question for all of us, isn't it? Because when I prayed for my buddy Matt 10 years ago now to be resurrected from the dead after he was murdered and the time was too short, and he didn't come back. Do I believe this? Do you believe this, Matthew? Yes, I believe, Lord. I believe. I believe perhaps, I don't know how this works, Matt was given a choice. Man, it's so glorious there. He could see maybe be down the timeline of the provision for his wife and kids. He's like, nah, Jesus, I'm good. I'm good here. Do you believe this? Yeah, I believe that for Matt Stewart, that day he died was the best day of his life. No pun intended. For him, for us, it was the worst, right? Now, we know what's going to happen for Martha, but even if it happened differently, do these truths change? No, they don't change because he's the resurrection and the life. Therefore, it comes back to what? One thing, trust. How deeply can we trust him? I believe we can trust him beyond our wildest imagination, beyond what even the limits of pushing our trust would be. He is trustworthy. Then Martha replied, yes, Lord, I do. Exclamation point. I've always believed that you're the anointed one, the Son of God who has come into the world for us. So here's Martha's first faulty perspective, is that Jesus' timeline is linear. Did you hear that? That's faulty. Jesus' timeline is linear. Do you know that Jesus was created outside of space and time? Well, Jesus wasn't created. I shouldn't say that. Jesus always has been. In the beginning was the Word, John 1. The Word was God. The Word was with God. You know, he's a part of the three parts of the Trinity. He always has been. However, he was put onto the timeline at about 4, historians say it's actually 4 BC. Before 4 BC, Jesus was born as a baby, right? Into the manger, given to the Virgin Mary. So he entered the timeline. He lived out his 30 years. He had his 3 years of ministry. He was tortured and brutally murdered, resurrected from the dead, ascended to heaven. He's not on the timeline, right? There is a timeline. We're all on the timeline. We have that time to deal with. But Jesus' perspective, and this is why I can trust him, and you can too. Jesus' perspective is outside of time and even space. It's outside of these physical dimensions that we inhabit. He can be trusted. I want to submit to you, not this isn't the only reason, but this is one of the reasons. Because he knows. That's why I trust him with my best friend's premature death. I trust him. The other thing has to do with his will. It goes on, then she left, hurried off to her sister. I think this is verse 28. Ben, are you guys okay? I'm going to wrap this up. Mary, off to her sister Mary, and called her aside from all the mourners and whispered to her, hey, Mary, the master is here and he's asking for you. Remember, where's Mary? She stayed in the house. Man, Jesus let me down. I can just see her. Have you ever been there? Just can't get out of bed. But her sister comes in and whispers this to her. And something reignites in her heart. And she runs out. And she quickly went off to find him, for Jesus was lingering outside the village at the same spot where Martha met him. But Mary's friends, who were comforting her, noticed how quickly she ran out of the house. She had finally gotten out of bed. They followed her, assuming she was going to the tomb of her brother to continue to weep and to mourn. It's interesting. That's a whole other thing, what other people are thinking. But when Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet and all her friends who were with her grieving, he shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion. He said to them, "Where did you bury him?" "Lord, come with us and we'll show you," they replied. Then tears streamed down Jesus' face. Seeing Jesus weep caused many of the mourners to say, "Look how much he loved Jesus." Yet others, "Isn't this the one?" They kind of mocked him, "who opened blind eyes. Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying?" Then Jesus, with intense emotions, came to the tomb, a cave with a stone placed over its entrance. Jesus told them, "Roll away the stone." Then Martha said, "But Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. By now his body is already decomposing." Jesus looked at her, and here it is. Here's what it all boils down to. Check this out. Didn't I tell you that if you will believe, you will see? If you will believe, you will see what? God unveil his power. We're sitting here this morning. God wants to unveil his power. God will unveil his power. I remember this guy, I think he was blind in the Bible, that came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if it's your will, I would like to be healed." And Jesus' response was kind of matter of fact and right to the point. "It's my will, be healed." And he, boom. Jesus, always Jesus' perfect will. It's who he is. It's his covenant. He can't be separated from his nature. It's his perfect will. Well, I know there's other things standing in the way. I don't have time to keep preaching that sermon, but it's always God's will. "Didn't I tell it? If you believe in me, you will see." Seeing is believing. No, believing is seeing. First, we believe in our heart. It's a gift from God of grace. And then we believe. So what Mary is asking him, my brother, or telling him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died," is a question of what Jesus could do. He would not have died. You could have been here. But then when he gets down here to this question, it's a matter of what Jesus wills to do. Are you following me? What Jesus could do or what Jesus will do? There's so many scenarios like this in our life. Then you know the story, and for the sake of time, Lazarus come forth, and everybody is absolutely dumbfounded that this extraordinary miracle, that he raises a dead man, he calls him forth out of the tomb. And then on down the road, I can't remember the time that passes. It's not really long, maybe a year. It's when Mary begins to break open that perfume. See, she went from can't get out of bed to these questioning, to all of a sudden the resurrection and the life. Oh my gosh, I will anoint his body before his burial. That worship, that adoration. First she believed, then she would see. So Mary and Martha's second faulty perspective was there's a difference between what Jesus can do, what he will do, and how he will do it, right? It's always the how that trips me up. It's always the how. But here's the difference. What has Jesus said? What has he said? It's his word that doesn't go away, right? It's his word that can be trusted. What has he said? How that word will be fulfilled, we're going to follow him to see. how that will be fulfilled. We can't determine that, can we? We don't know, man. I got a list a mile long, Lord, of words. And here's what I'm learning. I'm not going to presume that I know how God's going to fulfill them. Because here's what happens. You get a word and you start imagining 5 years from now what that word's going to look like. But that's not necessarily God. It could be. But then when 5 years, when it doesn't look like your picture, then you start to blame God and you start doing what Mary and Martha did because God was too late, a dollar short, you know, a day late, a dollar short. So goes the expression. You see what I'm saying? But God wants to renew our understanding of these things. He can be trusted. His words are true. They will not fail. Let me conclude with this quote from Oswald Chambers. How many know who Oswald Chambers is? The classic devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. Put that up on the screen there, Ben, that last graphic. Ben? Oh, Ben's not back there anymore. Well, I'll just have to tell it to you. Here's what he says. Seeing is never believing. Liam's going to grab it for us. Seeing is never believing. We interpret what we see in the light of what we believe. There it is. Isn't that good? We interpret what we see in the light of what we believe. See, for example, it's getting late. I got to finish. But years ago now, the Lord said, Matthew, I want to pour out my power on Chapel Hill, and I want to establish a home for my glory to abide. It, like T talked about, it's in us, right? In my church, in my people, a home for His presence. I want people to encounter my power, and I want to encounter my presence. And so on our way to move here and all that, people in rural North Carolina would give the bad press for a town like this spiritually. Oh, that's a dark place. Oh, that's a place, and you know, all this negative stuff, okay? Which I'm not faulting them for, because it's partially true. I mean, there's dark things, right? There's principalities and powers, just like there are everywhere. This town just has to have a few different ones, right? But I would never receive that in my heart, because I could see something. I could see God demonstrating His power. I could see His glory. And I would just respond, oh, Chapel Hill's an open heaven. Why do you think it's called Blue Heaven? This is an open heaven here. In fact, will you decree with me, Chapel Hill is an open heaven? Come on, let's just say it together. Chapel Hill is an open heaven. It's a place, John 1:51, you'll see the angels ascending and descending, like He told Nathaniel. It's Jacob's ladder, right? That's what it is. So I can see that. I can see it today. I can see it. I can feel it in my spirit. Is it my experience? Not yet. A little bit. But first, there's something believing that caused me to see something. Whatever you're contending for today, and I know a few of them in the room, let's pray right now. Why don't you stand with me? And let's believe for God to give you a believing in order that you can see these things manifest. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're just standing here today. We're contending for healing. We're contending for breakthrough. We're contending for finances. We're contending for jobs. We're standing here believing You in faith. And we ask You, the God of all faith, to deposit faith in the hearts of these, God. I'm asking You, Holy Spirit, to deposit Your faith, Jesus, in our hearts. You're believing in our hearts, Jesus, that through that believing, we will see the glory of God. We will see the resurrection power poured out. Lord, we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.